So if you are just joining us, this is the last time we will see this wonderful pre-sermon video and slides, because we are in the last portion of Paul's letter that he wrote to this Christian church, these young believers in a city called Philippi. This is it. So if you're visiting today, you're like, great, this is kind of like, you know, missing the whole movie and catching the last scene. Or if you've been away and holidaying with family, you know, maybe you've hit or miss a little bit and you go, like, do I need to have all of those weeks caught up to know the full context of today? And the answer is yes. You will miss a lot of today if you didn't catch that. So shame on you. No, I'm just joking. It's this. Paul kind of circles around and he opens the book of Philippians and then comes back to it 3 months after we started. We started this back on April 22nd. And he deals with this grand narrative. So in other words, in the book of Philippians, he's dealing with these smaller narratives. Things like be humble in a proud culture around you. Be united together as Christians, brothers and sisters. The things that bring you together are so much stronger than the things that divide you. But seek unity. Seek humility. Persevere in the face of trouble because God is on his throne. All of these things are these kind of subtle, small narratives that are taking place. The grander narrative is this, and we come back to this in this passage today, is that Paul is just thanking the Philippian church for the privilege of partnering with them in the gospel. And we're going to unpack that, just a little bit of what that means. But partnering together in the gospel, this is his grand narrative. This is almost like Paul's opus to the Christian church in Philippi. He's saying essentially that ordinary people doing extraordinary things together can change the world. Do we believe that? Ordinary people doing extraordinary things together can change the world. It was on May 8th, 5 years ago in 2013, in the parking lot of Valley High School in Sacramento, California. A mom was picking up her daughter from the school when, in a moment of distraction, she hit a car in front of her. And panicking, she quickly reversed, having no idea that just moments before, her daughter had come out of the school, had come towards the car, and walked behind the car on the way to the front. In a horrifying moment, in every parent's worst nightmare, she ran over her own daughter, and the girl became trapped under the car. Meanwhile, while this took place, Valley High School's junior and senior baseball teams were having their last practice of the season nearby. And in the middle of the practice, they heard desperate screams for help from this mom. One student on the team saw what was going on, and then another and another, and in a few moments, the entire team sprinted towards the parking lot, jumping over fences and other obstacles in order to get there. By the time about a dozen of them got there, instinctively, they circled the car, and working together with all of their might, they lifted up this smaller car. And as they did so, the team's assistant coach pulled the girl out. The girl was sent to hospital, and because of both the quick thinking and the teamwork of the baseball team, the daughter survived, and she made a full recovery. Seeing all of this in hindsight, head coach Brett Sawyer said this, that he was so proud of the boys. He said, to be honest, we don't have the best baseball team in the country, but I think we have the most incredible human beings on earth. Ordinary people do extraordinary things together. Doing extraordinary things together can change the world. May not feel like they changed the world that day, but for that mom, in that terrible tragedy, they changed her world forever. And so now we're going to turn into Philippians 4, into this last part, Paul's opus to this beautiful church, the small Christian community in Philippians. And we're going to look at these last 10 verses, but before we do, I want to just give us just the context, because it starts off in verse 14 with yet. And so we're kind of like, what does this mean? Where are we? Well, last week, Paul is addressing this gift that the Philippian church sent to Paul. Paul is in a Roman prison. He's literally starving to death and has no company. Everything is going terrible for him. This Philippian church says, let's get together. And even though a lot of us are in poverty ourselves, we're going to gather what we have and we're going to send it to Paul. And Paul in this letter here, he says, thank you for it. And last week we looked at this, and in a sense, he kind of says, guys, thank you so much for this money, but I want to let you know this. I have learned to be content. Whether I have plenty and I'm four houses and I have millions in the bank, whatever that looks like, I am content. But if I'm struggling to make ends meet and I'm not exactly sure where my next meal is coming from, I have also learned this secret to be content, because it's the Holy Spirit who's at work in me. And so in a sense, Paul seems a little bit distant from the gift that they've given him. In other words, I could have done without it, but thank you for it. But let's read in verse 14, because this is where he talks about this beautiful sense of partnership. Verse 14 says this, "And yet it was good to share, good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except for you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." And he ends off Philippians with this beautiful phrase, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." You see, in here, if there was any doubt last week that it's kind of a take it or leave it thing with the gift that the Philippians sent, Paul makes sure it's clear here. He loved the gift. And not just because he got some money and some food to live on, because it's the act of what they did. It was a sign to Paul. He's saying, "You're partnering with me. You get it. You understand why I'm living my life the way I am, and you're doing the same thing." You see, for Paul, partnering the gospel was everything. For Paul, sharing the gospel and living for Jesus was never supposed to be a solo effort. Partnership wasn't just a nice bonus to have someone join the journey with you. It's always funner, isn't it, with experiences with someone else by our side? But that's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying the added convenience that makes life more bearable by having someone else is what it's at. He's saying we are joining together, Paul and a group of Christians coming together for the same common purpose, which when that happens, changes the world. Okay, so I want to show you the timeline as far as what's been going on here. I'm not going to give dates, but I want to give a little bit of a timeline because this will help us understand kind of the full weight, I think, of what Paul is trying to say to the Philippians here. As Jesus lived his life of ministry in and around Jerusalem and Israel, it's not like social media existed in the day. And so around the world, it's not like everyone knew in the world then what Jesus was doing. When Jesus was 30 years old in AD 30, he dies on a cross, rises again, and then he sends out the disciples to tell the world about Jesus. Tell them. What happens though is they're kind of limited to the area around Israel. And while this is taking place, there's a man by the name of Saul, later God changed his name to Paul, who goes out to persecute these Christ followers. These people who have decided to follow the Jesus way, it tells us that this man, Paul, goes out and persecutes these people and makes life a living hell for them. Well, for 3 years, he does this. Until one day, Jesus himself meets Paul on a journey. Jesus speaks to him. Paul, who once persecuted Christians, now gives his life to him in this radical transformation. You can read about it in the book of Acts, chapter 9. And at that point, Paul goes from a persecutor of Jesus to a lover of him. And then all of a sudden, this takes place. It says, "But the Lord said to Ananias," who was one of the disciples of Jesus, he says, "This man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." Paul. Ananias is saying here, "Seriously, God, Paul, the guy that used to put Christians in prison and put them to death?" And God says to Ananias, this incredible disciple, he says, Paul is my chosen one to go out into the world beyond what has ever been reached before, beyond the Shire, and share this incredible love of Jesus. And sure enough, Ananias lays his hands on Paul, almost to commission him, and he just says, go. Go and share the love of Jesus. And he does. And for the next 2 decades, Paul spends his life going out to the then known world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to announce to the world that there is a new world order. Now, I want to show you this map, because on one of these trips, Paul's plan was to go all the way to the city of what's called Troas. Now, I know this looks like we're going to play the game of Risk, and it's a bit of follow the bouncing ball a little bit, but I want to just show us kind of what this looks like visually, because I'm a visual person. Maybe this helps you. But Paul, if you look in the lower right, you may not be able to read it, but it says Damascus. That's where Paul has this incredible transformation in his heart. He goes from the persecutor to a lover and a follower of Jesus to a proclaimer. And what it says is in these next 2 decades, Paul spends time, and in particular in this passage, Paul spends time to go up, follow the blue line all the way through Cilicia and Galatia, Asia, and he ends up at Troas. Can you see the blue circle? Even if you can't read it, that's where he ends up. He's already thousands of kilometers from home. Think about this. He's thousands of kilometers from home, and he's traveled through a lot of world that has never heard the name Jesus before. It's crazy. And I love what happens here in this. Acts 16 tells us a little bit about what happens, because it says here, as they, Paul and some of his friends, traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. And I love this. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they grew daily in numbers. Paul is telling people that there is this beloved God to follow. His name is Jesus, and he's establishing this new world order. These churches begin, and they start growing in numbers. There's success that is taking place. Now, in Paul's plans, he had decided he was going to stay at Troas. He was going to strengthen the churches and kind of just set up base camp there, which makes sense. There's a lot of work to do and a lot of people to share Jesus with. But that's not God's plan for him. Check this out. Just almost as soon as Paul gets to Troas, it says, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, please understand this. Let's go back to our map. There's Troas. There's Macedonia in the top left there. I hope you can see that. And you think, well, he's already come to Troas. Why not go a little bit further, right? But this was a monumental jump for Paul, because he's standing in Asia Minor, but he has this dream that someone from Macedonia is calling him to come. That is Greek territory, friends. That is the mighty Greek culture. It's one thing to share Jesus with Asia Minor and all of these little cultures and empires going on, but to make a jump into Macedonia, we are talking about going into the lion's den, so to speak. This is a culture that is so well developed that it influenced almost every part of the world then. So much so that the original text of our New Testament was written in Greek. The Greeks had money. They had everything, you name it. They also had gods. They had 12 major gods in their Greek culture. And they were also complemented by hundreds of other smaller gods, all governing over lesser things in life. And not only that, but in the cities in Greece, including Philippi and other ones, there was temples everywhere. More than Starbucks that we have here. They were everywhere, and they all were made in honor of these false deities. And so again, Paul is standing at the edge of Asia Minor, looking into Troas, and he's going, really? God is calling me out here? But get this, he's called out there with no more than 4 other people with him. So look around you, maybe just count 4 people, 3 people beside you. You are not only called to the mighty Greek culture, but God's going to take you and 3 people close to you to do that. And that's it. No one has even heard the name of Jesus. They're content with their major gods. And in Greece, we're talking about, gods like Zeus, who was God over the sky. Poseidon ruled over the sea. Helios controlled the sun and so forth. In other words, they're content. They've got things covered. And God is calling Paul and three people to go into this culture and share that these gods are not actually the ones that rule, but there is another one named Jesus. Just think of how radical that is. Four people going into a world that does not know Jesus. I love this. I quoted him last week, but I really like him. Am I allowed to quote the same guy 2 weeks in a row? I hope so. His name is Brian Zahn. He's a pastor in the States, and I love how he thinks, but he says this. Just to think of how radical this step is for Paul. He says, in the world after that first Easter, nations are called to surrender their sovereignty and confess their allegiance to Jesus Christ. He says this restores this radical edge to the gospel. The resurrection is not limited to the fact that we have a hope of an afterlife. The resurrection means that the old order has ended and the new order has begun. It means the kingdom of God is arriving into the world now. And he goes on to say this, the gospel is not a private announcement to private individuals about how to get to heaven when you die. And this is just so much for us too. It is rather a public announcement to the whole world, proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven has come and that God is reigning over the nations through Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? It's not just this private thing that you can maybe do at home and just go, you know what, I'm going to keep my faith to myself, and this is just how God has called me. And after I die, whenever that might be, I'm get to go and be with Jesus. Just like then, it is today. It is this public proclamation that it's not our money or status or success or our toys or anything else that win the day for us. It's Jesus. It's this new world order. And so Paul sets out essentially alone. And the very first church he goes to in Greece is this city, Philippi. Traveling with a handful of companions, he shares the gospel with them. That it's not through these other gods, it's not through the temples, and it's not through that worship that people can find true hope in life. It is through Jesus Christ. Well, Paul starts a church, and then he leaves it and lets someone else pastor there, and he comes back years later. And this is what Paul says in Philippians 1:3. This is how the book started. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? Here we go. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, I thank my God because of our partnership. It's because this group of Christians got it. They not only understood that Jesus Christ is Lord, but they said, we're going to join Paul in the ministry of this. We're not going to wait for Paul, but instead we're going to be the ones that go out and share Christ with our neighbors. We're going to go out and stand against the gods of the day and say that they don't stand up to Jesus. They partner in the gospel. Paul's greatest joy is not that they just get along, but that they get this overarching narrative that they partner in the gospel together. Ordinary people do extraordinary things together can change the world. And this is how he finishes the letter. He bookends it. In Philippians 1, he says, I'm thankful for the partnership in the gospel. In chapter 4, verse 14, he says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. You see, this is Paul's, again, his opus to the Philippians. It was good of you to share my troubles. Why? Because we partner in this together. It's never been about me. It has always been about us. It has never been about how much God can do in one person. It is about how much God can do in churches who raise up and get this call on their lives personally and communally to share the gospel. What does this mean for us? It means everything. First of all, because of the partnership of these Philippian Christians who are struggling day to day, and yet saying, I get it, Paul. We're in this together. And we're going to see the gospel grow, and by God's grace, we're going to see people come to know him. Is that the church went not only from Philippi in Greece, but it went to Rome. The gospel went out further and further and further over time. And centuries and generations move on, and the gospel still moves on as well, and it expands even to 2018 in a gym in Richard Bulpit Elementary, that a gathering would be coming to have Jesus at the center, to share in his love and understand it more so that we can go out and live the gospel. And just think of this as well. 100 and 200 years from now, when people look back, I wonder what kind of kingdom effect there will be, because a gathering gathered like this, as a gathering gathered in Walnut Grove, as a gathering gathered in Fort Langley and in Willoughby, all these other places, and we partner together for the sake of the gospel. We have a new allegiance, and it is not to ourselves, it is to the gospel, and we have this privilege of joining together. Here's two ways we do this, and I won't be long in this, but I just think there's so much application for us today. First of all, it's to partner personally with each other. And this is what I mean, is that we are not a collection of individuals who go about our daily lives, and we work and make money, and we've got our families, and then once a week we gather together in our churches, we sing some songs, we hear scripture being spoken, and then we move on with our lives. It is an intermingling of our lives together that allows us to partner. Not only for people who are grieving, I think this is a call for us to make sure that people who are grieving, we don't let them just grieve by themselves. That people who are struggling financially, we don't let them struggle alone. But that we enter into people's hardship. A man named Henri Nouwen, who was a prominent professor, turned in his later years to a caregiver in a special needs home and spent the rest of his working days there. He says this about partnering personally with people. He says, the beginning and end of all Christian leadership is to give your life for others. Catch that. The beginning and end of all Christian leadership is to give your life for others. It is the willingness to cry with those who cry, laugh with those who laugh, and to make one's own painful and joyful experiences available as a source of understanding. In short, he says this, who can take away suffering without entering it? It is an illusion to think that a person can be led out of the desert by someone who has never been there. That is a radical call to partnership personally, friends. It's not a, I wish you all the best, but I'm going to look out for number one. It is a constant intermingling of people's joys and struggles with ours that we come alongside and not only say, I'll pray for you, but I will enter into your hurt with you. And not only that, it is the other way around. It is those of us who are hurting that we allow people into our world as well. To say, to be honest right now, life sucks and I need someone to come alongside me to help me. Or I am struggling, will you help me as well? I had a friend just yesterday tell me this. He said, Jeff, I'll be honest, I was up late last night and I was on the internet and I went somewhere where I shouldn't have gone. He said, can we meet for coffee and talk? And my first response was not, how dare he? You know, I can't wait to lay into this guy to tell him how bad of a Christian he is. I just said, thank you for sharing this with me and I look forward to meeting soon. Because he didn't have to do this. He could have went on his way in his own struggle, but instead he chose partnership. In other words, he chose to allow someone into the world that he's in so that he can partner with somebody and hopefully come out of this and grow and find freedom. And I love that. In our culture that is so me first, how are we sacrificing our own needs at the altar of partnership? I think we need to think about this. And it's not, yes, I'm a part of a life group, or yes, I've got a few friends that I have coffee with or go out with. But how are we intermingling our lives so that we partner together? This is a huge area for our church and one that we want to continue to grow in the fall. And we're going to be talking about discipleship and what does this actually mean. This is going to be in September that we're going to get to, and I think it's going to be awesome. But for now, especially in our summer where we have time, How can we enter into people's worlds and partner with them? But it also, this idea of partnership is not just personal, it's also corporate. In other words, it's a communal, larger picture thing. For Paul to know that he wasn't just out there on his own sharing the gospel, but he had the support of a church and other churches who were helping him, who were giving him money and praying for him. It wasn't just, we'll send you off, Paul, and have a great life. I love this because this is us as well. I want to take the Brink family, for example. Jason and Shannon and their kids, Silas, Toby, Fiona, and Naomi. That's a lot of kids. I've got four kids as well, so I shouldn't say that. But Shannon's pregnant with triplets. No, I'm just joking. She's not. But we've talked about the Brink family for a while, and we love the Brinks. They've been here since the beginning of Yorkson and are such faithful, amazing people. But over the years, they've heard this call on God's call on their lives to send them out into mission overseas. Now, you think it's one thing as a couple to do this or as a person, but with a family of four, to go all the way to Malawi, Africa, with a family of six is huge. But they've felt this call, and now they've gone through the process. They're going with an amazing ministry called SIM. They're going to work in a hospital to give the gifts that they have been given for the sake of the gospel. Here's our thing. In partnering with them, they are leaving from Yorkson. They're our first Yorkson missionaries that are going overseas, although we have other vocational missionaries here. Here's our thing. We don't just, in partnering with them, say, you know what? We're going to have them up here to pray, and we're going to bless them and send them off. But once they're gone, it's kind of like out of sight, out of mind. Let's get down to our work here in our four walls or in our community. Our partnering takes sacrifice in order to see that they know that we are with them. The Brinks just booked their plane tickets, by the way. September 10th, Jason, is that right? I think September 10th. So they're going. And I know that they would both, their whole family would say, but Jason and Shannon would tell us, they cannot go alone. They can't do this. Their impact will be minimized if they don't have the partnering of the local church who's with them in Canada, thinking about them and supporting them in various ways. I know some of us already have given money towards helping them get there and sustain life there. I know others of us have committed to praying for them. I know others of us might go and actually visit them one day. Wouldn't that be awesome if we had a missionary trip to go visit the Brinks in Malawi? I would love that. But again, it's partnering in the gospel for the sake that others may know the love of Jesus Christ, this radical new world order that has taken place and continues to take place. And so, yes, we will pray for them. Yes, we will bless them and go. And yes, we will still get reports and pray and give and keep them front and center. And what I love is that it's not just the Brinks. I know there's other people here who God has already started calling, and maybe it's just a matter of time for the logistics to work out, but God is going to be sending more. And as I said already, we already have missionaries in our midst right here who are working for the sake of the gospel vocationally. And we constantly have to think about this. It's not just my life. It's not just the things that I do. But what can I sacrifice in order to partner with these dear people for the sake of the gospel? Ordinary people doing extraordinary things together can change the world. And lastly, I believe this with all of my heart. I love what God is doing for all of us here who are partnering in the gospel in Yorkson, that God has called some people from the Walnut Grove campus with this missional call to say we want to reach other communities for the sake of the gospel. Just let them know that there's a God in heaven who loves them, and this new world order that Paul talks about so many generations ago is still existent today. That we don't just bow down at the altar of riches and success and family. That's not the end all to be all. But that this new world order is that there's a Savior in our world who has come to bring us hope and life like no other. And as we gather here, we partner together. This venture, what we're doing here in establishing this church, this has never been a Jeff and Michelle thing. Right from day one, God has called people so clearly to say we are joining together to partner for the sake of the gospel that other people might know that there is a Heavenly Father who loves them. And people here who have said, we will partner by giving our money. We will partner by getting up at this seemingly ungodly hour at 7 a.m. and come and set up so that this isn't just a gym, but it's changed into a beautiful place, or to set up tech or hospitality and we can have warm coffee that tastes good when we come. When we go out and share and partner with a school for initiatives that we say we are for this community, in all of this, we are saying we are partnering together for the sake of the gospel. We are partnering together. I don't think Paul and the Philippian church had any idea what would come generations down the road of how widespread the gospel of Jesus Christ would be. But look at us, we're here. And there's probably another church that probably has their very first Sunday today somewhere in this world because of what Paul and his companions have done to partner with the Philippian church. And we're not stopping here. We feel that our call on our church is one of multiplication. And so we're not trying to get this church to 2,000 and say, man, we've nailed it, we've hit it, we're here, we've arrived. Our call that we believe on this campus and the other together as a church is to say we will continue to partner together for the sake of the gospel. We will see in time that God has called some people, maybe from here and the other campus together, to start a new campus somewhere else because more people may know about the radical love of Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we intermingle our lives with one another. And this grand narrative that God continues to write takes place. That partnership in the gospel is everything. It's everything. I want to take time and just invite us to just close our eyes and invite God and the Holy Spirit just to speak to us right now. Because this call of partnering is actually quite radical. I don't think God ever intended it to be a casual call. And so as we may think right now about ending off with Philippians and Paul's praising of the Philippian church as far as partnership is concerned, how is the Holy Spirit calling us to partnership more? Not as a check, I've done that or I am doing that, but what is the next stage of calling us to partnership look like? Maybe it's reaching out to someone who's hurting this morning. Or if you're hurting this morning, maybe it's reaching out and being honest with what you're hurting with. Maybe it's involving ourselves in ministry so that we're not consumers, but rather we are participants in the gospel together. Maybe it's in another way this morning. But would you ask, Holy Spirit, this morning, what is it that you're calling me to? So that I may be part of this grander narrative that is being written to partner with the gospel for the sake of this radical love of Jesus Christ.